So I don't know about you, but I think our world is noisy. Last night we were coming back from Indianapolis. We had a family reunion up in Indianapolis, and all the way home, we got stuck in that rain, that torrential downpour that was banging on the top of our van. Between that and the conversation and the kids in the back of the van, there's just like all kinds of noise and all kinds of voices going on in there. And it gets tough when we hear so many different voices to zero in, to listen to the voice that's most important, doesn't it? Isn't there times where you're just like, could you all just shh? Like, I need to hear this one particular voice because it's important for me to hear. Well, we are in this message series that I am simply calling Voices. Hearing the words of the Old Testament prophets that we have presented in the Bible, 12 Old Testament minor prophets, they're the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And in these books, God is using them to speak his voice to his people. His people back then and his people today saying, come back to me. Listen to my voice. Come back to me. Because the world in that time was quite literally falling apart. Not unlike what it seems like our world is today. And so we all have these competing voices that we've got to try to zero in on what is the most important voice for us to listen to. And I will propose to you that I think the single most important voice that any of us need to be listening to is the voice of God. That voice that sometimes is way above all the other voices and it's really easy to hear. Sometimes that voice is much more quieter and it's God attempting to get our attention so that we will listen to what he has to say to us. But the most important voice I propose is that voice of God that we need to be listening to because God wants to reveal to us who he is, who we are, the kind of people that he wants us to become, the kind of life that we can experience today and all of our tomorrows. And so it behooves us to listen to this incredible voice of God. And one of the most amazing and profound ways that God speaks to us is through his word, through scripture. And that's why we're spending many, many weeks going through these minor prophets as we attempt to listen to the voice of God, to see what it is that God has to speak to us, because we believe that God's word, scripture, is eternal. We believe that it, just as important as it was more than 2,000 years ago, it is just as important today. And so we need to be attuning ourselves and positioning ourselves to listen to the voice of God, but not just listen, but to do what the voice of God calls us to do. Well, we have been on this journey looking at the minor prophets. Now, as a review, biblically, prophets were simply messengers of God. God had called them out. Most of these guys, we don't really know very much about them. The biblical writers just say, this is the prophet Amos, blah, blah, blah. And we don't really know much about them except that they have a profound message that they're going to share from God. Because biblically, prophets were messengers. They were the ones that God inspired to write something in their language, in their style, to their audience that has eternal implications for all people. The Bible asserts that God prepared his prophets for a very specific ministry. They brought the divine word to people who desperately needed to hear it. And doesn't that describe our day today? That we desperately need to hear it. And whether it's the minor prophets or the major prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel or the prophets in Ezekiel, the prophets had basically a twofold message. When we look at and survey the landscape of prophets throughout the Old Testament, they really had kind of a twofold message. The first was calling the people to repentance, calling the people to stop what they're doing, to change, to turn around and go in the direction that is seeking after God. The repentance is simply that. It's stopping, changing your direction, and going in the direction that God wants you to go in. So the first part of their message is God literally calling out this call to his people saying, stop. You are headed for destruction. I'm calling you to repent, to stop doing that, to change, to turn around and head in the direction that I want you to go in. And the second part of that message is equally as profound, and it is a promise of salvation. It is a promise of a restored relationship with God. In other words, being made right with God for those who would turn back to him. So God is calling his people, and he's saying, if you will turn back to me and follow me and seek me, I have this promise for you, which is a restored relationship with me. In the last couple weeks, we've looked at Hosea, and we've looked at Joel, and today we're going to look at Amos. He is the third of our minor prophets, and at the very beginning, we're introduced to who Amos is, and this is pretty much kind of all we know about Amos. In Amos 1:1-2, it says, this message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. Now, this is important because he is a prophet from the south that's going to be heading up to the north to issue this prophecy. When Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam II, son of Joash, was king of Israel. Again, important to us because it sets the stage for us so that we know the time. We know when this prophetic word is coming to the people. And this is a super important time because it is a time when we know the rest of the story that the northern kingdom is actually headed for destruction in not too many years. But it sets the stage for us, and it says, this is what he saw and heard. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. Now, this is more of a unique prophetic word because our prophet doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the good stuff. As a matter of fact, we saw that right at the beginning here. He's saying, okay, I'm speaking to you because the time is critical. We are in critical condition here. If we are triaging the people of Israel, this is like we're moving to the head of the line because he is telling the people that in the not too distant future, the lush pastures of the shepherds, they are going to dry up and the grass on Mount Carmel is going to wither and die. And so Amos has a very important message, a critical message that he is going to be sharing with the people, both in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I will pose to you, it is the same message that he's proposing to us as well. Again, like all the other prophets, he is calling Israel to repent of their sin. We, by the way, are the new Israel. We are the people of God. And he is calling us as well to repent of our sin, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to follow after Christ. And so he's calling the people to repent of their sin, to establish justice as the law of the land. Because it was anything but that. Because what we're going to see in just a few moments is that the people of God had been so assimilated into the culture that they had become just like the nations around them. And they were just as corrupt as the nations around them. Using words that we talked about last week, the people literally forgot about God. And so Amos is calling the people out to establish justice in the land, that the people of God are supposed to live different. The people of God are supposed to exist in their land different. They are not supposed to be like the people around them. But in his message, Amos is saying to the people, you are no better than the other nations. Now this is radical because they felt and they were called out by God. But what he is saying to them is, when he's saying this, is you are no better than the ones around you. In other words, you have so assimilated, you are so like them that we can't even tell the difference. And you should be different. And so he's saying, you are no better than the other nations. And now is the time where God is going to judge Israel. The wrath of God is coming. Now, we see this as a moment of grace because God tells us ahead of time. God told his people ahead of time. All throughout Scripture, a common theme is that the people of God were always warned. They were always warned. It was that you better straighten up before I pull the car over, right? Like, we do that, right? Don't make me pull the car over. You know, it's like God is saying, okay, don't make me have to do this, but I will do this because I am a just God, as we talked about last week. And as a just God, I will bring justice upon my people and upon my land. Because what God desired was for his people to love him. It was the first command, right? Love God. That they would love him and that they would reflect that love to their fellow citizens. See, what God had called the people of Israel out for was for this amazing special relationship that they were supposed to reveal to the whole known world. So they were supposed to love God and they were supposed to reflect that love in such a way that the people around them would say, hey, I want what you got. Hey, I want to know that God that you worship. But again, unfortunately, in this time, the message of Amos is really a message of judgment and a judgment of wrath, because God is going to impose his judgment and justice on the people. So the time of his message is somewhere between 767 BC and 753 BC. It is a time, again, just before the northern kingdom is destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So this is not that many years before God's given them the opportunity of saying, stop, look at me, follow me, repent of your sin and fix your eyes on me and follow after me. We know historically that during this time, it was a time of economic prosperity and political stability. So even though the Assyrians were on the edge, ready to come in, it was a time when conditions were good. Unemployment was low. The economy was great. Jobs were booming. Good things were happening. It was a time where there was political stability, where everyone was seeming to get along in the northern and southern kingdom pretty well. But it was also, as it often is, when things are going really well, it was a time of Israel's spiritual decay. See, when things are going really well, what do we tend to do? Forget about God. Everything's okay. God will call you if I need you. Things are all right right now. And we get in this mode of just operating in such a way that we think, hey, everything's great. I don't really need to call out for anything. It's not bad. It's just good. So we kind of get on cruise control, don't we? Well, that's what happens often when economic prosperity and political stability happen, is that we get complacent. And when we get complacent, what happens is our spiritual life begins to decay. And what we see for Israel as we move through this time frame, that spiritual decay led to social injustice. And it ramped up quickly. That social injustice led to the rich exploiting the poor, the rich taking advantage of the poor to get what they wanted. It was a time when we began to see the powerful dominated the weak. It was a time when morality meant little or nothing. And so again, it's an important lesson for us when we see that how well things were going, kind of on the outside, on the inside, things were beginning to decay. People were beginning to follow God less of treating their neighbors not the way that God had called them out to treat them, to be different. And so it was a time when the prophet Amos is calling out his people. Listen to these words that Amos calls out to his people at the beginning of his book. In Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The people of Judah have sinned again and again. They have rejected the instruction of the Lord, refusing to obey his decrees. They have been led astray by the same lies that deceived their ancestors." The people of Israel have sinned again and again. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. This is the people of God we're talking about. At their religious festivals, those times that are supposed to be celebrations of all God has done. They lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security in the house of their gods. They drink wine bought with unjust fines. So it was a time when Amos is calling out the people of God, calling out the people of God, saying, come back to God. Repent of your sin and receive the promised salvation that God is offering his people. And so in his prophetic ministry, Amos is reminding the people of God who they are. Who they are. In chapter 3, verse 2, Amos says, from all among all the families of the earth, God says, I have been intimate with you alone. So he's calling the people to remember, who is this God who had called them out, that said that you will be my people and I will be your God. Of all the people that God could have chosen, he chose these Hebrew people, these Israelites, to call them out to be his people, committed to his ways, to follow his covenant, to be obedient to his instructions, to have a relationship with him. And out of that, that meant that God's people, that their being elect or chosen by God came with responsibilities. That responsibility was they were supposed to be different than everybody else. They were supposed to be set apart. They were supposed to reveal God's goodness. They were supposed to place themselves under obedience to God, to live the way that God told them to live. That they had certain responsibilities, that they were supposed to not be like everyone else. They were, in fact, his chosen people. They were brought out of captivity. We know the story, right? We've seen the movie, Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. We know the story that God brought his people out of slavery into the promised land to experience this freedom and life that they had only hoped about and dreamed about. That God had blessed them more than any other nation. That God had told them, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will protect you if you keep your eyes on me. I will provide for you if you keep your eyes on me. I will do everything and anything for you as long as you are my people. But if you take your eyes off me, don't be surprised. Because the relationship that we have with God is that God will do his part as we do our part. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We are supposed to have a relationship. And what that means is that just like the Israelites, we too are accountable for our sins. And so God's saying, you're accountable for this. Again, but the message that we see throughout the prophets was that God was calling his people back, saying, repent, fix your eyes back on me, get your path straight, come back to me. I will give you back the life that I have promised you. And so we see grace throughout all of the Old Testament of God calling his people back, calling his people back, calling his people back. But ultimately, he says there will be a time. There will ultimately be for every single one of us a time where today runs out. And if we are in a right relationship with God, it is all good. And if we are not in a right relationship with God, it is not good at all. And so God has sent prophets throughout the ages to call his people back to himself. And the prophet Amos had lots of different tools in his toolbox to get the people to listen to him. We talk about what was his methodology. When we read Amos's books, not a long book, take you about 20 minutes, 30 minutes to read the whole thing. He employed a lot of different techniques to get the people's attention, to get them to listen to him so that they might come back to God and do what God has called them to be. One of the first techniques he uses is the series of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are those questions that have obviously yes or no answers. In chapter 3, he says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And the answer is no. Does a lion ever roar in the thicket without first finding a victim? No. Does a bird ever get caught in a trap with no bait? No. Does a trap swing shut when there's nothing to catch? No. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord planned it? No. So he's asking this series of rhetorical questions. In other words, saying, you know why you are where you are today, right? Because you chose this, and you chose this, and you chose this, and you chose this. He was that great parent model, right? I see so many amazing parent models in the prophets that's calling the people, like, you know the answer, right? Like, how often do we say to our kids, okay, that wasn't a good choice, right? Yeah, because that's the answer we want, right? That wasn't a good choice, right? No, it was a great choice. No, let's try again. It's not a good choice, right? And so Amos is going to use these rhetorical questions so that really he's leading them down the path. It's like, yes, 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 yeah. He's going to use another technique of comparing Israel's actions to the other nations around them. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, announce this to the leaders of Philistia and to the great ones of Egypt, by the way, the enemies of the people of God. He says, announce this to them. Take your seats now on the hills around Samaria and witness the chaos and oppression in Israel. In other words, he's saying, hey, why don't you call your enemies so that they can see your behavior? Look how bad you're behaving. Let's have your enemies watch it. Because, like, hey, by the way, you're acting just like they are. Even worse. So he wants them to kind of look at how their neighbors are doing. I love this third one. He targets the rich, pampered women of Samaria. You're going to love this text. Look what he says. He says, listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria. Who says scripture is not funny, right? You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and who are always calling to your husbands, bring us another drink. The sovereign Lord has sworn by this, his holiness, the time will come when you will be led away with hooks in your noses. Every last one of you will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. So he's using this technique of targeting people where throughout his writings, he's saying, okay, this is like this. Or like you women who are just kind of laying around and just you're eating your bonbons and kind of not doing anything. He's like, you're going to get pulled away because you're not following God either. This fourth one, I like this. He embraces sarcasm. He sarcastically challenges the Israelites to persist in their sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices that don't mean anything. Look what he says. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Sounds like a parent, right? You just keep doing what you're doing. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offering so that you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing the Israelites love to do, says the sovereign Lord. So he's picking up on their behavior, recognizing the fact that they're not doing it with any heart anyways. And he said, well, why don't you just keep on doing that? Pointing out to them that that's actually going to lead to destruction because if your heart's not in it, then it doesn't really mean anything. I love this next one. He sings to them a funeral song. I love this. Amos 5, 1 and 2. He says, okay, y'all, listen up. This is song time. I'm going to sing to you. Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I am singing. The virgin Israel has fallen, never to rise again. She lies banned on the ground with no one to help her up. So he's like, I'm going to sing your funeral song today because you're headed in that direction. And then his next technique is he's going to use prophetic visions in chapter 7 through 9. He's going to have some prophetic visions. In other words, the Lord's going to give him a picture. He says, the sovereign Lord has showed me a vision. And what we see, and what we're going to see in just a few minutes, are these visions that God has given Amos about what's going on. Ultimately, Amos is calling the people to embrace faithfulness. The other words I was thinking about was true values. Because they were valueless. But that's what faithfulness is. He was calling the people of God to faithfulness, letting God be their God and them being his people. And so I want to share with you, we're going to look at kind of a little bit extended verses, chapter 5, verses 4 through 17, where God is calling the people to embrace faithfulness. Let's look and see what he says. Now, this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making it a better pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. It is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades and the Orion. He turns darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defenses. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. I just got to keep reminding you, he is not talking to their pagan nations. He's talking to them, his people. Therefore, you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So those who are smart keep their mouth shut, for it is an evil time. Do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Did you get that? Perhaps even yet. As I have shared with you many times, I love the divine yets of Scripture. Therefore, this is what the Lord of God's heaven's army says. There will be crying in the public squares and mourning in every street. Call for the farmers to weep with you and summon professional mourners to wail. There will be wailing in every vineyard, for I will destroy them all, says the Lord. That is not good news, is it? And for some of us, that's a picture of God that may be a little harsh. But the reality is, God has always extended grace to them. Follow me, come back to me, and it's going to be good. The promise of salvation. But if you don't, I am a just God. That means there has to be consequences for your behavior, for your deeds, for your actions. And I will pour out my wrath on you. So Amos calls the people to embrace faithfulness. He says, if you seek me, you will find life. But the people preferred their own ways. They sought spiritual guidance from false gods. Idolatry was alive and active in this time, as it is today. They rejected authority and they mistreated the poor. See, the people of God are supposed to set the right standard, right? God hated their religious rituals. Imagine how bad it got. That God is saying, I don't even like your worship. I don't even like those celebrations that you're doing because it's all for show. And he said, do I have your heart? Like, is there content behind what you're doing? Is there authenticity in where you are? He says they had become complacent and arrogant. And I was thinking about that for our time. Isn't it so easy in our busy, hectic, voices everywhere world to get complacent? And isn't it easy to get complacent about our relationship with God? how we just start going through the motions, how easy it is for us to say, okay, church and worship and Bible study and prayer and those disciplines of God, that they kind of fall in with everything else. And it's really easy to kind of let those things slide, especially when things are going really well. Well, in Amos's day, from the view in, things were going pretty well. But when they began to look on the inside, they began to see how bad things were actually really getting. That the people of God were becoming more and more like the people around them, the pagan nations that didn't know our God. In other words, culture was beginning to influence the church more than the church was beginning to influence the culture. And what God really wanted from his people was justice and righteousness in the land. He wanted his people to be different because they were supposed to literally set the world on fire that would bring the people to God so that the people would have a relationship with God. He really wanted justice, fairness, righteousness in the land. And so to help him share that message, God gives Amos five different visions, five pictures of what was to come. And it's interesting because the first couple of visions that we see, again, we see grace enacted in a huge, huge sort of way. And these were visions of God's judgment. The first vision that God gives Amos is a locust plague that's like really bad and it's going to destroy the land. And when we read this short vision, what we see is Amos crying out to God, saying, God, please don't do that. Please forgive your people. And the text tells us that God relented. You know what relented means, right? It means God changed his mind as a result of his people asking and turning to him. And then we're told a second vision about a great fire. That God gave Amos a picture of this great fire that was devouring the land. And once again, Amos steps up and he prays to God, God, forgive your people. And we're told that God relented, that God changed his mind. And then God gave Amos this vision of a plumb line. A plumb line was a construction technique. It was a line that was held on the side of a wall that went from the top of the wall to the bottom of the wall. And the specific purpose of the plumb line was to make sure that the wall was straight. Because if the wall began to get a little crooked down low and it continued to be crooked up tall, then the wall would not be stable and it would fall over. And so God says, I'm going to show you this vision of what my people are supposed to look like. It's this plumb line. But when Amos talks to God about it, God says, I have found Israel crooked. I found Israel crooked. There's no prayer for forgiveness. There's no ask for God to relent. But God paints this picture. The next vision is God gives Amos this vision of summer fruit that is ripe and beautiful and ready for harvest, and it is amazing. And the vision that God gives for Amos about this is that said that Israel was ripe for judgment. They had brought this upon themselves. They were ripe to receive the wrath of God. And then God shows Amos a picture of total destruction. The walls falling down, the columns tumbling, everything just being torn apart. And what God says to Amos is there's no escape now. There's no escape from the sovereign Lord. And what he's saying to us is we can reach the point in time. What he's saying is time will run out for us. That we need to heed the warnings and the callings of God before our time runs out. Because yes, God relents when we confess our sin, when we stop doing what we've been doing and we fix our eyes back on God and we do what we're supposed to be doing, God relents, God changes his mind. But there will be a point in time where if we stop doing that, our time runs out and we will experience the full wrath and judgment of God. And so we could think that, wow, what a horrible way to end the story, right? Destruction, no escape, we're done. But Amos has a message of hope. And every prophet has a message of hope in their book. See, they want to get their point across to us, say, don't shirk this. Like, don't minimize this. When God's calling you back to himself, don't brush it aside, because actually the consequences are going to be pretty bad if you don't do that. And each prophet paints this picture of the wrath and judgment of God. But each prophet as well ends their story with hope, because there's always hope this side of eternity. If we're not dead, God's not done, and there's always hope available. And so Amos has a message of hope for the people of God. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "In that day I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls from the ruins. I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom and the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things. The time has come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine." He says, "I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine." He says, "I will firmly plant them there in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord God." And in the midst of this, we find a promise of restoration. And that is great news, but here's a caution. Restoration often takes a lot of time. And we have to live in between those times. So when we read these stories and we see that there's restoration that's coming, what we have to understand is that doesn't mean it's going to be good tomorrow. It means that we reap the consequences of our behavior and the behaviors and actions of others. And sometimes that's great long periods of time. Again, we know that this story, we know that Amos's prophetic word comes around the 767 to 750 BC. That means it's 750 years before the coming of Christ, when we add 30 years on to that, because Jesus doesn't begin his public ministry until he's about 30 years. So we're talking about 800 years from this prophetic vision till we begin to see the fulfillment of Amos's message of hope in Jesus and in the establishment of his church. Now, again, it's important for us to know that, because we have to understand that restoration takes time. And so God is calling us to come back to him. Now, I don't know where you are. If you would say, okay, if I would examine where my relationship with God is, if I would ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, like, how are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you like at a 10? You're like, man, I'm really seeking to follow God. I'm submitting to what he has laid out in his word. I'm attempting to live the life as fully as I can, obedient to him, making him and allowing him to be my Lord and my Savior, seeking to align my wishes up with his, my will up with his, to do what he says to do, to not do what he says don't do. Are you like, man, I'm a 10, I'm spot on and things are going well? Or are you a 5? Or maybe a 3? Or maybe a 2? Have you allowed other voices to take prominence in your life? Voices that maybe little by little have been drawing you away from God, or maybe loud voices that have been pulling you away from God, and maybe it's time for you to do a reorientation. Maybe it's time for you to recalibrate your relationship with God. Maybe it's time for you to renew this relationship that God has called you to have with him, because the message that we are talking about every single week is this, that God invites us. He invites us to position ourselves where we might receive, respond to, and remain in his unrelenting love. It's not a one-time decision. It's not just a, hey, I'm gonna receive Christ, I'm gonna pray the prayer, and it's all good from there. That's good stuff. But that's the beginning of our relationship with God. It's not the end point. And so God continually invites us to say, hey, position yourself here. Position yourself in this place and in this moment and in this life that you might respond to and to receive and to remain in this relationship that I want to have with you, because I have good stuff in store for you. Because if you don't position yourself to receive, to respond, and to remain in here, just like the people that Amos and Joel and Hosea and all the other prophets were speaking to, we have the possibility and the potential in our relationship with God to forget about him and to literally find ourselves someday apart from God and not in a relationship with him. And so the invitation from the prophet, the invitation from our Lord is come, follow me. And that follow is in a present active tense. That means we continually position ourselves to follow him so that we might respond, receive, and remain in this place of God's unrelenting love. And so the message of Amos is a message of wrath. It is a message of judgment. But it's also, like the others, a message of hope. That God's not done with you yet. God's not done with our world yet. And he invites us to come to follow him.